Welcome to Grace and Truth Church on May 30th, 2023, Tuesday night. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for every one of the people in this room that make your word a priority in their lives and realize the importance of the gathering of the body together to hear your word preached, Lord. Lord, let your word go out tonight and let us hear from you, Lord. In Jesus we pray, amen. Look up. Okay, good. Psalms 121:1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Psalms 5:3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. James 1:17. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And these verses, I wanted to start with these as a reminder to myself and to you, is to look up. Look to your Savior. Look to your Savior hanging on the cross with your sins. Look, that's where we look for our help. And we're going to look at complaining tonight. And I know unequivocally that I need to look up in my life. And meditating on this this sermon this week, the complaining in my life is overwhelming, what he's revealed to me. I mean, five times on the way here, I had to catch myself. I was uncomfortable in the truck, and I wanted to complain about it. Like, so obvious. And I want to see that the severity of this. The scripture shows me that this is a thing of my flesh that is natural to me, but this is a very serious thing to God, and he takes it very seriously. And by complaining, and the consequences of complaining will kill, steal, and destroy my walk and fellowship with the Lord, with the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. We say that twice as many times as the Son of God, right? 90 times it says the Son of Man, 45 times the Son of God in the New Testament. Jesus. In Proverbs 14:14, a backslider in his heart will be filled with his own ways. I'm filled with my complaints. But a good man will be satisfied from above. So before we get into the complaining verses, I want to start with a reminder of his righteousness and our works without faith and them being filthy rags, as Terry says he's been saying his whole life. I heard it for the first time, and man, that stuck with me. And it's so crucial in our Christian walk. I mean, if you don't have this, you don't have the foundation to understand that we have no righteousness of our own at all. And without this understanding, we can do nothing. Nothing that will be accounted to us. Faith is accounted by righteousness, or righteousness is accounted by faith. So hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Psalms 4:1. You have relieved me of my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. I love the way he starts that. O God of my righteousness. Is this how you talk to your God, our Father in heaven? God of my righteousness. It's a gift that's undescribable. It's a great mystery, magnificent mystery. And this verse, we talked about it before service, has been repeating in my meditation for at least the last month. And I hope that it's for the next 30 years, God willing. Philippians 3:9-10. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's life-changing. This is my goal now. To be found having no righteousness of my own, that I may know him. And to have righteousness of my own is to not know God. And to know God is to know that you have no righteousness of your own. So how does your relationship look with God? Lord, look what I did. Look what I'm doing, Lord. You don't know him. And Isaiah paints this picture so clearly to me. when he saw the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And what this really does produce in us. And we see Jesus through his word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And to see him is to see our unrighteousness. So Isaiah 6:5 says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw the Lord, and the first thing that happened was the sin that was in him was revealed. It's the first thing out of his mouth. And we either have the righteousness of God imputed by faith, or we have none. There's no middle ground here. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. Is that how we start our morning looking in the mirror, Pastor Scott? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Meditate on this night and day. His righteousness, and that it's given to us as a free gift. Please, I beg you. I'm going to do it. So tonight's message, I love the Word of God. These God-inspired 66 books that he's given us. From men that were moved by the Holy Spirit to utter and record the prophetic scripture of the complete, not lacking any books and not needing any more, 66 books of the Bible. A perfect collection. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and finally, for instruction in righteousness." And these prophetic words, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You want to test what prophecy looks like? Is it the testimony of Christ? Then it could be prophecy. And the more you read and reread, you see it so clearly that it's all about him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So it's about him. And when we make it about us, we complain. Very clear to me. When it's about me, I complain. All right, Ty and Lynette are here. Ty, my first verse was Psalms 121:1. Oh, yeah, you're doing it. Yep. He looked up, too, first. Did you do that? That was planned, wasn't it? That was beautiful. I love that about that man. So no complaining. It's not about you or me. It's about Jesus. All of it. Our entire walk, everything was made by him, for him, through him. And when we make it about ourselves, like Philippians 2:14, like Jacob knows very well, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." When we make it about ourselves, we become a stumbling block. And for those around us, we complain. When it's about me, it's so easy to complain. It's just so unfair. It's so unjust. And when it's about him, when we realize it's about him, we can give thanksgiving and praise. For the same situations that would cause complaint, when it's about us, when we can see clearly that it's all about him, we can thank him and mean it. Not, "Oh, thank you, Lord, I don't understand." No, thank you, Lord, because you are righteousness. You are holy. You are sovereign. So Philippians 2, 12 through 15. This is where I guess this message was inspired by. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Let's just stop right there before we continue. So how do we work out the salvation if it is God who works it into us to do for his good pleasure? You get the word. so that our salvation can be worked outwardly. Like Scott said on Sunday, there's the overflow that's rewarded. So he can work it in, but if it's not worked out, it's not rewardable. And how can God work into us what we don't have? If we don't have the word, he can't work it into us. Mom said it, I think, in her last sermon about Jesus' miracles that never appeared out of nothing. He always had a substance to work for, and today he works with his word. That is the substance of himself, that if you don't have it, you can't work it out of you if he can't work it in you. If you're not willing to get this word and make it a priority above everything else in your life. And that's that substance. The substance of Christ is his word. So continuing on, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So to shine as a light in the world, you can't do things complaining and disputing with people. And it says do all things. All things. And considering how many complaints and disputes you have a day and what they might be, like, consider this. Like, I've been considering this week, and I have almost the sands of the seashore. I caught myself at the gas station today because my credit card reader didn't read right, and I wanted to complain. To who? Who am I complaining to? God. He knew it wasn't going to work. Can't I just be content that it didn't work and try it again? But I have this ever-present temptation to complain about so much. And these are the little things, the big things. I don't even, man, I don't know what I'd do without his word. So let's look at Paul here. I like Paul. We got a couple examples. We're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at Job. And then I saw something real interesting with Absalom. But first, let's look at Paul. Let's consider the complaints that we have. And maybe you can go over today and say, I didn't really complain at all. Good for you. I can't honestly say that. So in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 31, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Guess I don't get a drink of water. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Do you see a theme here? In perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. I mean, that was just a list. He said, besides the other things that I'm not even going to bother mentioning. What comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all of the churches. So besides all this, you know what I go through with the concerns of the people underneath of me, Paul says? If besides these things I go through in life, you have no idea what he's saying to these Corinthians. This is what I do, how I labor for you in the word. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So, in the study, reading these verses, I compared my complaints with Paul's. And it's laughable. There's nothing... I don't have one of these on this page. And he says, I would boast in this stuff. And yet I complain about the things that God's ordained for my life, for my growth. And yeah, I lower my head in shame. and any boast in these things, as a fool to prove a point concerning those who lifted themselves up based on what they did. So Paul, okay, so these men boast. Well, here's what I'm going to boast about. Not what God did through them. And then we have a thorn in his flesh, given by God by a messenger of Satan, to keep him humble, not to proudly complain against God, but to keep him humble. In 2 Corinthians 12:8-10, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sakes. For when I am weak, I am strong. I think I take this verse out of context sometimes in my life. And you really look at this. To be grateful and to take pleasure in these things that my flesh wants to complain about. I mean, I look at Paul and Christ and, whew. I want to be able to say these things honestly and say, I do not lie. Paul could do that. I can't yet, but I will someday. Because I'm going to keep reading this word and let it work out my life. And notice Paul wasn't complaining but pleading. Paul goes to God with what's going on. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. And we have to be very careful with the questions that we ask God, because questions can come accusations very easily. So I can say, well, why'd you do that? Because I'm concerned of why you did it. Or I can say, why did you do that? I'm accusing you. Because you should have known better and not did it. Instead of going to God saying, God, I want to understand why. Not, Lord, why did you do this? How easily our questions can become accusations and complaints against the Lord. Well, I'm just asking him. No, you're not. We're accusing him. So thinking about Paul, your complaints that you have in your daily life, and I hope you reflect on this message like I'm going to continue to do. Are they justified? Maybe you are going through a lot in your life right now, and you're like, well, you know what? I can relate with Paul here. So we looked at Paul, let's look at our Savior. A man with no fault, mocked, spit on, beaten, whipped, nailed naked on a cross. And for what? Better yet, for who? For you and me. So I ask you again, are your complaints against God, which he's ordained in your life and is allowed to happen, are they justified? So tomorrow, when you have a temptation to complain against somebody, something, ask yourself this question, is it justified? And when we do complain, we are not complaining against the men and women in our life or the situations, we're directly complaining against God. Telling him that he doesn't know what he's doing and I have a better way. So let's look at the Israelites. In Numbers 21, 4 through 9, we know the bronze serpent was lifted up. Chapter 21, 4 through 9, the book of Numbers. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. That's how they said there's no food. But then they say, we don't like the food that we have. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. They complained. God takes us seriously. He gives us our provisions. Our provision is the Lord. And he gives everything we have is ordained by him. So when we complain, this is the consequences that we deserve. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. This heavenly provision became as something that seemed worthless to them, and they complained about it. In this life we have, these God-ordained situations that are designed not for complaint, but to make us weak, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. For when we are weak, we are strong, like Paul said. And then the results of their complaints. The sin against God was complaining. And like I said, you see how severely he takes us. And they confessed it, though, and then grace was given. John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Like I started with, look up. Look up to the cross. When you have a temptation, and when you have complained, look up. Look at the grace he'll give. Just look up. And you'll be given life. Look up to the Son of Man who has been lifted up on the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Look up. Look up to him lifted up for our complaints against him. These are sins he had to die for. Isn't that ironic that the same sins that we complained are the same? These are the things that he had to die for us. Paying the price for our complaints against him. That ain't grace and mercy, I don't know what is. And like the Israelites, only having to look up at the bronze serpent, one look to our Savior, one look to the cross, we are forgiven all unrighteousness and are made to walk in life. 1 Corinthians 10:9-12. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Let us not do this. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Oh, I can't ever say this word. Admonition. Thank you. Like I have like a brain aneurysm sometimes when I have to say that word. Upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, we complain. We think we stand. I'm going to square my own shoulders, Lord, and tell you what needs to be done here or what doesn't need to be done. But it is the grace of God. It is that lifting up of the Son of Man, which the serpent was a foretelling of, that brings salvation and has appeared to all men, that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So let's move on to Job. I think if there's a man that we can justify that would have a complaint against God, it'd be this one. If anybody could, it could be him, but even he can't do it. So Job chapter 1, verses 14 through 22. And what I love so much about Job too is that we have the whole story. Job didn't. These things happened to him in real time, just like our lives. But we have these things to study and go over to see how God operates, see how the devil operates. He's given us the playbook. And a messenger came to Job and said, this is when Satan asked for Job, yeah. And here's the outcome. God said, go ahead, test my servant Job. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came with more bad news. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. It consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, how much bad news have you got like this? While he was still speaking, another came. The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another man. This is ridiculous. Another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Wow. He did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. And when we complain, and again, no one has anything close to this. And another one came. Oh, this is like the worst thing. Hey, Greg, your apartment burned down, your car is done. And then somebody else comes and says, hey, you lost your job too, and everybody you love is dead. Did not complain. And I consider the things I complain about in my life, and I charge God. This is grievous. This is serious stuff. And it's so natural to me. My flesh loves to complain. Like I said, we'll talk about Absalom, and we'll see who we're talking to when we're doing that. And while he was speaking, more bad news. And while he was speaking, more bad news. And while he was speaking, more bad news. And his response is, blessed is the name of the Lord. It blows me away. And it blows me away in comparison to how I live my life. In Job chapter 2, it gets better. Same thing, same story. Satan's not done with Job yet, or God's not done with Job yet. Because it all went through God's hands. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Just die already, Job. This is ridiculous what's happening to you. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept God good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I notice here too, like so often, of so many of the righteous men of the Bible that believed in the Savior to come or believed in the Savior that came, that a woman was used to take him out of his righteousness. Right out the jump. To persuade men into unrighteousness. Curse God. Just curse God and die. You're like, it'll just be better for you, Job. You foolish woman. Should I not accept all that the Lord allows into my life? And again, in all this he did not sin nor complain against the Lord. And before we move on to the last example, I want to go over tonight again. I see the severity of this, of these things that seem insignificant in my life. And I'm going to continue to look up from whence my help comes to my Savior on the cross for all these complaints that he has to die for as I'm complaining to him about it. Do all things without complaining, he commands us. Because when we complain, we're sinning against him. I'm going to sound like a broken record tonight because this is what's been going through my head for the last week. In Job 2, 13, 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. though these things happen, Lord, I will trust you. So you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. But me and Billy used to, when we catch each other, we say call each other Mr. Grumbles. Don't do that. Don't be a Mr. Grumbles. You're not a light in this world when you're grumbling like the world, the fallen world. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We've seen it. He's telling you, you've seen it. Trust me. Trust me in these things. So, Absalom, I hope this comes out the way I see it. I think you guys should read along with me. 2 Samuel 15, 2 through 6. Right after 1 Samuel, if you don't know where it's at. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that if I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. What is it? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Yeah, Absalom did. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Remember Satan's plan with Job to get him to curse God and complain against him? Now look what Absalom does here. He stands at the edge of the gate outside of the king's palace. So when those who had a lawsuit or a complaint against someone else, they met Absalom first before they can get to the king. And he answered them. The scripture says how he answered every one of them. "Your complaint is good. It's good with me. And you're right." Now, what a way to win the hearts of men, huh? "Oh, man, everything you're saying is right. And I understand you. If only you would come to me with your complaints, I would give you justice." Don't go to the king. Come to me, Absalom, that cares about you. And this is precisely what the devil does. He stands at the gate of our thinking and our sinful, fleshly minds outside of the Word of God and says, "Complain to me. You're right. I will hear you. You're so right in that, this or that." That's what the devil does. So when I complain and I'm by myself, I'm talking to the prince and the power of the air. I'm talking to who was controlling Absalom right here. I said, "Come bring your complaints to me and I'll make you feel like you're right and you're mistreated and you don't deserve this. The king doesn't have time for you. I understand you. I see that you are right in your own eyes and I agree with you. Don't go to David. He doesn't have time for you. Come to me." And like the people with Absalom, when we go to him with our complaints, after all, this is what he desires. We bow down in reverence to him and not to the king. Our complaining is bowing in reverence to Satan. Because them voices, them thoughts that talk back to us, that say we're right and we're justified. That's the devil. And what happened with Absalom? He stole the hearts of the people. You see how ungodly counsel can steal people's hearts away from the King of Kings? And when we justify the flesh of people, we lift ourselves up like Absalom. And when we ignore the counsel of the king and seek elsewhere, when we please men in our answers and not God, we're lifting up Absaloms for the people that need the king. And Absalom seeks the king's throne, just like Satan does. And people had complaints against others, and he was waiting for them at the gate. Before you get there, come talk to me first. And we allow the prince of the air to handle our cases. And what he does is kill, destroy, and steal. That's it. Absalom was looking to kill, steal, and destroy the kingdom of David. And I also found it interesting as I read on that Absalom had no children. So there's no way that Absalom could have took the kingdom. Because he had no seed to pass on to Jesus. Am I right there? Okay, good. You read one verse, that's not enough to always be right, believe me. And not to mention that this is under the law, too, that they would go to the king and the king's counselors with their lawsuits and complaints against each other. But we're not under law anymore. We're under grace. And grace and truth teaches that it is an utter failure that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong done to you? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and treat and you cheat and you do these things to your brethren. If you're not willing to be wrong and cheated, you wrong and cheat people. It's that simple. And it is an utter failure that we do this with each other. So Paul learned to do all things in Christ who strengthened him. For whatever state he was in, he learned to be content. And that's my test right there. That's the test myself to know if I'm in the faith. Am I content when this is happening? Or am I complaining? Am I rejoicing? Am I thankful? Paul says in Philippians 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I always looked at this verse as some like, this is my hero moment. I can do this. No, this is going through life without complaining. Getting through a day without complaining. And with the Spirit, we can do it. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill desires of the flesh. So do all things without complaining and disputing. So this is training, not complaining. This is the purpose, is to train us. Proverbs 3:11 through 11 and 12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To those who have been trained by it. Are we training or are we complaining? Complaining and wanting sympathy from the world, from the Absaloms, in the midst of our suffering, it brings us nothing. But being trained by it, this is where we are being made into the image of Christ, where we are being made weak, where we learn to rejoice in these things. For we know when we are weak, he is strong. Less of me, more of him, right, Sam? And this is how we are being made into his image. In sufferings, we are learning to be put to death ourselves so that Christ can live through us. And when we are suffering, are we being grateful that God is disciplining us? And that this discipline, there are the promises of peace and righteousness attached to them. When we are not grateful, we want relief for our flesh. We want the pain, the resentment, the disappointment to go away. I just don't want to feel this anymore. Instead of allowing God to use it to train us. And I can see clearly when I'm grieved that God is showing me the parts of my old self that I'm holding on to. The parts that were nailed to the cross with Jesus. And these external situations and circumstances are all aligned by God and being used to correct me internally. It's so easy for me to ask God to fix the outside instead of standing on his promises for the peaceable fruit of righteousness to be worked into me so that I may work it out in my life. And these are the results of discipline, which teaches me to be obedient to the word. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. And we'll finish with Philippians 3, 10, and 11 again. That I may know him. The five words that should define your life. The purpose. What's the purpose of life? What's my calling in the Lord? I don't know what to do. It's that you may know him. Are you amazed with what God has revealed to you? I am four short years and what he's given me, that he's revealed to me, not by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven has revealed these things to me. And the only thing we do is seek the word. There's nothing else required. The word does the work. Tell me I'm lying about my life. Who knew me 4 years ago? Am I lying? God knows I'm not lying. See, I can't say. I was able to say it by the end of this message. God knows I'm not lying. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness for the complaints that I have often against you, Lord. Continue to reveal these, so Lord, that I can confess them and that you can work them out of my life. Lord, bless the rest of this evening. Get us home safe and bless the offering. In Jesus we pray, amen.